Jesus builds his kingdom and his church, that's you and me, his called out ones, on the revelation of who he is, and he reveals who he is to us. He builds his kingdom, he builds his heart on the inside of us. We are the living framework of who Jesus is in our lives personally, but also corporately when we come together. And so Jesus asked that great question. We talked about it last week. He asked Peter, he says, there's a lot of things, a lot of false accusations about who I am in my in our culture. And Jesus said specifically to his disciples, but Peter answered back and he says, who do you say that I am? And that was the controversial question that we posed last week. And Jesus waited for the response. And I believe when we stand before him in that day when he appears and he willingly and excitingly, even for you and me as his followers, is ready to hand out great rewards for our faithfulness in him, he will ask us that question again. Who do you say that I am? And that's what we talked about last week. Tonight I want to talk about God of justice. It's a battle for truth in this season. It's a great controversy as to who God is in this hour. There's a lot of things that are being done in the name of religion. Even in the name of love, there's controversy that is spilling the airwaves of the internet. A lot of arguments, a lot of accusations about who God is. And I've mentioned this before over the years, but a lot of offense that Jesus spoke about. He even warned his church that in the last days there will be a growing reality of offense, mostly not about who God, what God does, but about what he does not do. And so it's important, I believe, that there's a battle for truth, that we must have a clear understanding for who God is in this hour so that we can build our life on the reality of who he is. Well, tonight I want to read Haggai chapter 2, specifically a couple of verses, and I'll give a context of what's happening, kind of what the primary message is. And in a few weeks, I'll be bringing another message for this same series, The Battle for Truth. And so tonight you need to put your seatbelt on, but when I bring the next message, you're going to want to put a parachute, a couple seatbelts, and then an airbag in front of you because I need help. I'm going to need the help of the Lord to bring that message, but I know that he's going to bring freedom for our hearts. Haggai chapter 2, if you're there, say amen. All right. Starting verse 5 through 9. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so obviously God is speaking to his people Israel. He's beckoning back to the time when they were in bondage, 70 years of slavery, and he brought them out. He says, so my spirit remains among you. How many are glad that God's spirit remains with us no matter what we go through? He brings us out of bondage, and his spirit has promised to be with us to the end. He says, in light of that, do not fear. Everybody say, do not fear. Okay, it's the word of the Lord. He says, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, scripture says it's defining it in a little while or suddenly, he says, I will shake or I will judge and I will test. It's my insert there, inserting understanding there. I will shake heaven, earth, sea, and dry land. In verse 7, and I will shake all nations. Everybody say all nations. Nowhere to hide. God will shake all nations. And they will come to the desire of the nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. For the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, how thankful that is. There will be a place in the midst of great hostility, hardship, in the hour that God is speaking about. And we believe that he's speaking about the final days right before Jesus returns to the planet. There will be a place that can be found. It'll be the place of his dwelling. He's defining the place of his nearness, his presence, and his peace will be there. Let me just give a little context for the book of Haggai. Haggai is one of the prophets that's speaking to the people of Israel. They've been out of bondage now for nearly 15 years. And Cyrus, King Cyrus, I forget the year, I didn't write it down, but you can do your own study there, releases them and sends over 50,000 Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He gave money from his government. He issued them a decree that they could carry this, and the local governments would have to comply and actually help them with resource to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but also the tabernacle, the temple. This would be the second temple. And so Haggai, Zechariah, and Ezra, I believe, is the third prophet, specifically speaking to this season. 16 years later, Haggai specifically comes on the scene and has a word from the Lord. There's something burning in the heart of the Lord. And so God confronts the people of Israel that they had grown weary in rebuilding the second tabernacle, the place where God dwells and meets his people. 16 years they had labored and they had grown weary and they had quit the vision. And in chapter 1, the prophet begins to say, "Why are you so busy building your own homes when the home of the Lord is laid desolate? Where did you grow weary? Where did you lose vision? Why did you stop?" And he calls them. He says, "I want you to return to the mountain of the Lord and begin to bring down resource and get this thing done because God desires to meet with his people again." So in Haggai chapter 2, we see that God is declaring to them that the house, the temple will be restored and rebuilt, but then he begins to prophesy to Israel about the final generations that will await Jesus' return to the planet. When Messiah will come and build his kingdom, it will be the final temple. And so there were those in Haggai's day that were reminded of the first tabernacle, the first temple, that Solomon had built. And so Haggai asked the question because the Lord says, "I want you to ask them. I want them to have perspective." And so those that remembered Solomon's temple and all of its glory, they were remembering. God says, "Do you remember the former days before this temple?" And many of them begin to weep because they remember the glory, the fame, the blessing of God. Those former days when God drew near and he did great signs and wonders and miracles. And they looked at this meager attempt to emulate Solomon's temple as they rebuilt it. And many of that generation that heard the testimonies and experienced the power of God, they wept. And God says, but I want you to have courage and find hope because there's coming a day, there's coming a generation. This is a prophecy speaking about the final hours and the final years before Jesus returns. He says, "I'm going to rebuild something that is greater than anything that any generation has known and experienced. There will be a house that I restore, even in the heart of my people. And that day there will be greater glory than any other generation." But he says, in order to establish that tabernacle, that temple, in and among my people, I will have to test the grounds and the hearts of my people so that I can entrust my glory with them. There's a lot that can be said about the prophet Haggai and this prophetic word, but I want to present this message from this context about God who shakes and tests all things to prepare us for his glory to come. I believe this is in the midst of what we're experiencing in small ways. Everybody say small ways. There's some greater days before Jesus returns that he's going to target I better just move on. I was just thinking of targeted missiles. Anybody in the house military minded? All right, let me move on. Precision striking. Yeah? Targeting, you know where I'm going. And he will take out the enemies that will oppose him rebuilding the glory of his kingdom in and through the people of God. Introduction here, if you have your notes, if you're following with me, we're living in the midst of a great battle for the soul of the nations, let alone the nation of our own, of America. We're living in very difficult days like none we've ever gone through. There is literally a spiritual battle happening even outside of the battle that we see being played out on media. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There's something behind. There is a spiritual battle that is that is producing the physical confrontation that we see being played out on the screens and being played out in the neighborhoods and the cities in our nation. There's a false movement of justice that's being perpetrated, and I believe that Scripture demonstrates there will be an opposing justice movement that will rise, and I believe we're beginning to see some of that played out in our generation in America. There's a false justice movement that is disconnected from the God of justice, and it is actually an attempt to establish justice by ways of men's attempts and men's strength. It's replacing the domination of one man for the with the strength of another. One government with the strength of another. And God is determining that he will flex his arms. He will be revealed as the God of justice. Looking at letter B in your notes, Jesus is warning against great deception in the final days. We believe that we see a clear picture of that in Matthew chapter 24. There'll be a growing deception that is coming into maturity. And even as Jesus talked about the wheat and the tare, the unrighteous and the righteous growing together in full maturity before he returns that second time. Matthew 24:24 speaks about, Jesus actually says there will be such deception and confusion in the planet that Satan's attempt will be to even deceive the elect, the believers in Christ, those that have determined to follow Christ even to the end. Satan's desire is to lead as many astray as possible. Letter C in your notes there, just in our introduction. God's primary goal in every generation, especially in the generation of Jesus' second coming, will be to test, purify, and reveal the fault lines within our own lives. It is the mercy of a loving Father and the judge of all creation to reveal himself as a judge for the sake of revealing those fault lines in our life. There are fault lines. There are things that we don't see in our own lives that God determines, I'm going to reveal them to you so that we can confront them. We can remove them. We can deal with those things, those issues in our lives before we stand before him in that hour. See, the God of all justice, the great justice movement of eternity, is to lovingly point out what is temporary, what is leading us astray, what is misrepresentation of who he is and his character. I love this idea that the very actions of God flow from his attributes. The way God interacts with humanity and his creation is a byproduct of who he is and his attributes. Letter D, some of the fault lines that God is revealing in our culture, especially that we see being revealed in this generation, in America specifically, in letter D, we're seeing God point a spotlight like never before on the issues of human trafficking. The willing desire to purchase souls, flesh and blood people, and the primary industry is being pursued through sex trafficking. I believe heaven is pointing a spotlight on the issue of abortion or the murder of babies in the womb. He's putting a spotlight on. He is desiring to deal and confront these issues. And even as I speak to these issues, it gets uncomfortable because we all know that these are controversial issues in our culture. And it's so much easier just to breeze over those issues and not talk about them, because it brings disagreement. There are many in our culture that they say, no, let's just talk about God who loves us and he receives us. He accepts us as we are. And I believe that's a misrepresentation. It's part of this, it's like a one-sided coin. God loves, and so much that he loves, he confronts. I'm going somewhere with this. He's dealing with the issues of sexual morality in every area of our culture. Murder of children, as I mentioned, spirit of murder, lawlessness, racism, greed. It's the Father in heaven who says, I'm going to reveal the fault lines of man. As we look at Haggai, as we remember what we just read, the primary reason is for him to shake all that can be shaken is that he will reveal someone called Desire of the Nations. Everybody say Desire of the Nations. This is the name of God. This is the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The reason why God shakes and removes faulty ideologies is so that men will grope and search and ask questions about who God is. God does these things in a loving expression of his heart so that men will come to the Desire of the Nations. All of this is happening, even in America and the nations, there will be an increase of this. It's happening not just because of what God is doing or not doing, but it's also as a byproduct of the maturity of the hearts of sinful men. It's an increase of the rage of Satan in our culture, infusing and instilling and energizing men who are apart from God. Sin is running rampant. And it's the groanings of creation. These things are coming into maturity right before us. And I believe it's imperative. This is why there's a battle for truth. It's imperative that you and I, and those listening and joining us tonight, watching this, listening on a podcast, that it is imperative that we understand who God is, his character, his attributes, so that we can build our life based on who he is. And not who we want him to be. I want to share a dream. The Lord gave me a part of the dream. I had a dream about a month ago, I think it was, a month and a half ago. And this is just a call for us to pray for our political leaders and specifically our president. We understand that our president becomes the forerunner or the forefront spokesperson for our nation. I had a dream that I was brought up into a high rise with our president, President Trump. And in this dream, I was with him in this penthouse area of his home in New York City. And in the dream, as we were there in the penthouse, we actually got back in the elevator, and it was a clear, the elevator was see-through, it was outside of the building, and so you could see the whole city. As we got into this glass door elevator, of course, I'm afraid of heights a little bit, so I was experiencing that in my dream. But we get into this elevator, and so we actually went above the cloud line and began to talk and began to have this conversation. And the Lord spoke many things to me during this dream, and the dream was actually a lot more extensive than just this part of the dream. But I'm sharing this part of the dream. So I shared this with trusted friends, our dream team, and just discerning what is the Lord saying. I believe that he was speaking, number one, about specifically you and me praying for our national and state and local leaders, and even specifically praying for our president. I believe that the Lord's reminding me specifically and reminding us as intercessors that we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. It was interesting in this dream that President Trump was at peace when he was above the cloud line because he was above the fray, so to speak. He was finding rest. He was able to see the big picture. He was finding encouragement. And I believe it was a picture of God encountering him in those times of living revelation. And I share that dream with you and me with sobriety because I believe it's a call for you and me to pray for our president, to intercede for him. And as we go through this, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Just want to pray for the president right now. Lord, we lift up President Donald Trump. We lift up his family. We lift up those in the cabinet. God, we call them before you right now in the name of Jesus. God, we ask for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. We ask for the fear of the Lord to keep and sustain our leaders. God, we ask, let your will be done in our nation. God, we ask for a protective hedge around our leaders. We pray for our president tonight, God. Put a wall of fire, a hedge of protection around him, Lord. Let the purposes of heaven come to pass in this nation. And we believe that you are not through with America. Your dreams are not done with America, Lord. That we would be a continued sending station for missionaries to the ends of the earth, God. Touch and keep and encounter our leaders, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Roman numeral 2, just continuing to follow along with, thank you for praying. Roman numeral 2, looking at what Scripture says about Jesus in his full character, his attributes. I want to point out these three characteristics we see described in Isaiah chapter 62, 63, 64. In the New Testament, in Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22, one of the clearest pictures of who Jesus is, in the fullness of his attributes, his characteristics, are Jesus as bridegroom, Jesus as king, and Jesus as judge. Jesus is fully the bridegroom. What do I mean by that when I say Jesus is a bridegroom? God. He is God, but he is to be understood as a bridegroom. We see multiple times throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, through the parables that Jesus teaches, that he is a bridegroom. He interacts with you and me with tender compassion, with a tender heart for you and me as a bridegroom and us as his bride. I love the clearest picture. One of my favorite pictures, we shared it in our 30-day conversation of prayer. But John chapter 3, verse 29, where John realized that he was a friend of the bridegroom. I love imagining myself as that. I'm a friend of this bridegroom, Jesus. The greatest privilege that I have is to call and to invite you into experiencing and encountering his heart, leading others to the feet of Jesus. That's my highest privilege. I'm a friend of this bridegroom. Jesus is a bridegroom. He interacts with us with tender compassion. If you're wondering if I'm nervous, if the reason why my leg is shaking, I'm not nervous. I mean, I am a little, but I feel the fear of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. I feel the nearness of the Lord standing with me as I bring this word, so I'm not nervous. I just feel the power of the Lord on me. Jesus is to be understood as a passionate bridegroom. He is a sovereign king that carries and distributes full power beyond any other leader. I love that Psalm chapter 2 describes Jesus as the one that the Father establishes on a firm foundation in an hour, in a generation, in cultures all over the earth, when wicked men will attempt to position and place their own leadership in opposition to God and his ways. Psalm chapter 2 describes Jesus as the one that is set in place, that God sets him in place, and he'll be the sovereign king that rules for all the ages. We understand Jesus is the one that has all power, and he distributes it to you and me. He entrusts his resource with us. What wisdom. I mean, I think about that, and I go, man, are you sure? He's so wise in his leadership that he prepares us to receive his influence, his finances, his authority, even the ability to perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. I believe that he is testing and preparing us for greater days of glory when he will entrust us with greater expressions of that power and that authority. But Jesus is the great king. When you look at Psalm chapter 110, I love that's such a beautiful picture. It's the king and the priest, Jesus himself, in the order of Melchizedek. He says that his servants will volunteer our allegiance to serve with him in the hour of his great power on the earth. I believe it speaks about Jesus and his leadership in the years leading up to his second coming. He will be understood by the body of Christ and his spiritual family as that great king. And then thirdly, Jesus is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. This is such a controversial. This is why I started this message by saying the controversy in the nations is for those that have a hard time understanding Jesus as the judge, because we assume that he is to be understood the way wicked leaders and judges in the earth are understood. I willingly receive Jesus as my judge. I receive his judgments over my life because I know that his judgments on me are because of love. Jesus is to be understood in this hour when many are rejecting his leadership because they can't rectify that he is a judge. But he will not set aside parts of his leadership to operate in other parts. He is fully himself all the time. I love this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. Again, it's a mirror image almost in the New Testament of Haggai chapter 2 of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, God himself shaking all things before he returns. And Haggai and Hebrews. Hebrews says, not so that men will come to the desire of the nations, though that is true, but so that everything that remains will be those things of eternal value. It's another reason why God will shake and test everything. So I believe that's part of what God does in our life, just bringing it down to the individual understanding for you and me. One of the things that a loving father and a loving judge does in our life is he takes those difficult circumstances that we go through, those seasons, and he allows us to come into agreement with his leadership to shed those things that are not of eternal value so that we can receive those things that are of eternal value. We begin to reorient the way we determine our future. We reorient the values that we carry in our hearts. And I believe this is ultimately to prepare us for that day when we stand before him. This is a good word. It's good news. How many believe it? Say amen. Some of you agreed with it. I like that. Letter F, there is no contradiction with Jesus the bridegroom, Jesus the king, and Jesus the judge. There is no contradictions. I love what Mike Bickle says. I've heard him say this multiple times, letter G. He says, God never suspends one attribute to exercise another. God never suspends one attribute to exercise another. In other words, he doesn't have to take off the hat. I can't multitask, but he multitasks on so many levels. He never takes off the hat of bridegroom tenderly interacting with us to be the king who rules and judges. He never suspends one attribute to take on the form of another. He is a perfect leader in all of these expressions. And I believe on that day when we stand before him, all of humanity, we will all give an account for how we understood Jesus and how we reproduced who he is on the inside of us. That is what we will set before the Father in that hour. So much to be said about that, but I'm going to move on. Roman numeral 3 in your notes. Jesus judges because he is judge and because of love. Let me say that again. Roman numeral 3. Jesus judges. Father, thank you for your presence. Jesus judges because he is judge and because of love. How in the world? That's a contradiction in my mind. It's a contradiction in the human heart. It's a contradiction in a heart that's disconnected from his ways and his intentions and our history with him. Looking at Roman numeral 3, letter A, as a just judge, Christ himself removes everything that blocks the way for us to understand who he is as a judge. This is ultimately why he expresses and reveals himself as a judge in the earth. I believe this is why he's doing that even in our culture today. He's revealing himself as a judge so that we can experience his love, because he's removing those things that are distracting and hindering us understanding him this way. I love this in letter B, the principle of judgment. You've probably heard this quoted many times, and we've quoted this more recently in our Book of Revelation online course. Principle of judgment. God uses the least severe means to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest level of love without violating anyone's free will. I'm going to read that again. God uses the least severe means to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest level of love without violating anyone's free will. One of the questions right now in the globe is God causing this COVID, or is it Satan? Well, we know that God only gives good gifts, but he never will allow us to go through a hardship without teaching us who he is in the midst of it. And I believe God is doing that even in this hour. There's many, many things to be said about COVID. There's many things to be said about the violence that we see being played out in our country. But ultimately, we know that God will have the final say, and he will reveal himself. I believe he is revealing himself as the God of justice in the midst of all the uncertainty. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. God was revealing himself to Ezekiel as he was peering into heaven, seeing the throne of God. What did he reveal about himself? In verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Ezekiel, again, he's seeing the throne room. He's seeing the throne of God and the Son, Jesus. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What did he see? He saw a rainbow. Look at what John sees in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit. He says, and behold, my eyes were open. Oh, I want to see this. I love reading John's account, but I want to see this. Anybody else want to see, experience this? He says, behold, there was a throne. It was in heaven, and there was one sitting on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance, like an emerald. He says there was a rainbow around the throne. He was seeing what Ezekiel saw. And I love this description because what John is saying, did you get this? John goes, everywhere I look, it's around his throne. What is the rainbow declaring to us? It's declaring the mercy of God. Every eye that peers at Jesus, His purposes, his intentions, his desires, his will, everything that he does, everything that describes of who he is seen through the prism of, somebody said it, say it louder, mercy. He reveals himself as the one who is filled with mercy. It's been described that many times, if not all, most of the time that when God prepares vessels, he prepares you and me as his messengers, he reveals himself as a God of mercy so that when we deliver the message of God, his heart is through the prism of mercy. It's a fatherly, loving word of correction. And when it's received as in love, it's able to be received in a transforming way. I remember having this encounter a couple years ago, and I've shared it recently. But I encountered the God of mercy. So the Lord brought me into a brief time, 30, 40 minutes of travail. And I was crying out for the mercy of God over New York City and over America. And there's something that has not left my heart. It's been lodged in my heart that God would use my lips, my words, my tongue to clearly articulate what burns in his heart through the prism of mercy and love. So interesting that God speaks and reveals himself as the one who desires us to present his truth in love. It's love that prepares the heart to receive the truth. And I believe God is revealing himself as a God of mercy and a God of love so that when he shakes all things, we're ready and having a prepared heart to receive his truth. That's a good word. It may have went right over your head, but that's a powerful word right there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Letter F, the end time church will understand perfectly in full maturity that Jesus is a judge. That when he issues his judgments on the earth, both now and in the days ahead, when you read the book of Ezekiel, when you read the book of Daniel, when we read the book of Revelation, that when he begins to articulate and release these judgments on the earth, we will have a mature and ready and agreed heart to join him into agree with what he is doing in the earth. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back. Everybody say, until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, again, this understanding, you will understand it perfectly. I want to look at this verse just a little bit. The anger of the Lord is just a little food for thought, a little interesting. I thought this was interesting in Hebrew. The body language that's being used by Jeremiah. He says that the anger of the Lord will not turn back until God releases his execution and his judgments are released. The word anger is actually described as the face of God, or the very literally the nose of God. In other words, his face will be full on watching to perform and to complete all that's in his heart so that the men and women of the nations will come to the desire of the nations. And the word understanding, the way we want to have understanding of this word understanding, is to give heed to or coming to agreement with. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying, and throughout Scripture, it's talking about us having full understanding or having agreement with what God is saying and what he is doing. Many in our culture, maybe different seasons of your life and my life, we've said this, and this has been said, that we say, don't judge me. You can't judge me. Right? Right? How many times have you heard that? Or maybe you've said that. Maybe we've been guilty of that. You don't have the right to judge me. It speaks of the way that we are wired and disconnected from the understanding of God, who is a judge. The reality is we allow judgments from people all the time in our daily routines. As a most vivid example of that, you allow judgments to speak over your life, and me too. When we look into the mirror every morning, or whenever you look into the mirror, you are asking for the judgment of that mirror to issue to you, what do you look like and how do I prepare myself to face the world? We receive the judgments of others, the opinions of men all the time, you know, what a family member thinks, you know, how they feel. We listen to the way they think, the way they interact with us, our coworkers, our bosses. We receive those interactions. Another way of understanding is the judgments or the opinions of men and women. We make determinations of how we post pictures because of how someone might receive it or read it on social media. With this meager attempt to make a parallel to God who is a judge, why do we resist the God who is a judge and his word stands in judgment over us? Why is it that human nature resists that? I don't have an answer for you. That's why the message. But it is human nature to resist the judgments of God, the things that he thinks, the way he feels about us. I was thinking about the two trees in the garden. The difference, the contrary message is what I believe God could speak to us even in this message, God of justice. The tree of life speaks about us willingly surrendering to the God who makes decisions on our behalf. He does them for love. He does them out of love. He expresses and reveals himself. We interact. We feed and feast on the knowledge of who God is. The tree of life. It's the revelation of who Jesus is. The tree of life. You picture that? Jesus is that tree of life. We feast and feed our soul and our inner man on the revelation of who he is. The other tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says, you know what? I'll make my own way. I'll figure it out my own way. I'll choose to eat from this tree. Don't judge me. I'll make my own choices. And there are laws that are in place that have been established by a loving God, both natural and eternal laws that are put in place that actually determine how we will spend eternity. If you jump off the top of this warehouse building, you're probably going to get hurt. You may break some bones, if not a lot. It's a natural law of gravity. I'll decide what I want to do. I mean, if you really want to do something that crazy. But there are laws that God has established. He is the God who has established laws and set them in place. And to resist those laws is to resist the God who loves and sees and knows and dreams for us to fulfill something greater than if we were just to partake from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's kind of a good parallel. You like that one, Pastor Rob? Not too bad. It's good. Good word. Okay. Thank you, sir. Roman numeral 4. The God of the Old Testament does not contradict the God of the New Testament. They actually parallel. They actually complement each other. Let's look at a few of these points before we get ready to close in a few minutes. Thank you for the preachers who laughed. Letter A, Roman numeral 4, letter A. The church in our culture currently, in the Western, especially in our Western culture, in American culture, we avoid this subject called God as a judge. God who would issue judgments. And again, when we look at this prism, this parallel of God who shakes all, He says, I will shake all in the final hours because of wanting to draw people to the God of the desire of the nations. We want to understand God and his judgments for the purpose of knowing what he's saying and what he's doing. Letter A. It's interesting to me that when we look, I think in America, especially, well, I was going to say specifically in South Florida, many different cultures that make this place beautiful. As a matter of fact, if I could just see a show of hands, if your first country is outside of America, just lift your hand. For those that are watching online, you don't see this, just keep your hand raised. I'm just curious. Your first country of origin, if you were born here, that I mean, I know that everybody in this room is from another nation. Over half, just for those that are joining and watching online, over half of those in this room, and there's probably 30-something in the room, raise their hand to say their first nation of origin is outside of this country. Many of those outside of this country have experienced tyranny, have experienced hardship, have experienced atrocities beyond what we understand and know in America. What we've been given privilege to as Americans, as citizens in this nation, great wealth, great influence we've been given. We've been protected by so many things that many others in other nations have not been. When I think about Cuba, when I think about Venezuela, the tyranny that has been faced, it's hard for us to understand. The reason why I'm making this point, it's hard for us to understand the need for a judge. For someone that has faced persecution and communism, maybe even forms of socialism. For those that have gone through those atrocities and those hardships, you understand better than many in America of why we need a righteous judge, why we need and must have righteous laws. That point come across? Anybody catching it? We're living in an hour when we must know God is the righteous judge. We need a righteous, willing, capable leader who is able to issue appropriate rulings in this hour. We want to live in a nation that perpetuates that those laws as well. Letter B. It's interesting that Christ on the cross did not change God's requirement to confront and deal and remove sin in the human heart. Jesus actually became the one who actually paid the price for you and me to receive salvation. The Father has always intended to deal and confront sin and the injustices of the human heart. I love the parable in Luke chapter 18 when it talks about the widow who was facing great hardship and injustices when she goes to the wicked king, the wicked judge, and cries out for justice. She knew all too well what it meant to be marginalized and forsaken. And she cried out for justice and finally received justice. I believe God, before the day is out, before Jesus returns, he will reveal himself fully. And you and me as his followers will fully receive him as the God of all justice and the God who is the judge, the final judge. Letter D in your notes there. The Father's intention has always been to bless the nations. When we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we actually see the description of God's desire from eternity's past to reveal himself as a loving Father who his first intention is to bless and to keep and to sustain and to heal. Even in the midst of falling humanity, we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus always intended, before he was Jesus, Food for thought. Before he was Jesus, they always had the intention, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to not only create you and me and to bring us into fellowship, but also to provide a way that we could deal with the penalty of separation of sin. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says that before the foundations of the world were laid, Jesus had agreed with the Father to be slain on our behalf. A couple points from judgment as we see it in the New Testament. Roman numeral 5. A couple points as we get ready to close. It's a real closing soon. Letter A. God wants to cut the unbiblical cord from us. God wants to cut the unbiblical cord from us so that we don't have a continuing dependence on the cultures and the reliance on humanity and human systems. He wants to remove, he wants to rip the unbiblical cord from us so that we see him and understand him fully and completely. And in that day and in the days ahead, we are not offended by how he is revealing himself. If we are disconnected from who he is in his attributes, we will be disconnected from him in his actions in this day and in the days ahead. Now I'm saying something that's hitting. If we're offended by what we see happening around us, and there's the whisper that God might be involved in it, it's because there's a disconnect from knowing who he is and his attributes. He spoke throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, and there's multiple in your notes you'll see. You can do some study this week on your own. Multiple examples of God being revealed as the judge who desires to confront everything that is stealing the affections of your and my heart from being fully connected to him. He's jealous. He's jealous. He's jealous. What does it mean that he'll shake all things so that everything that remains is things of eternity? What does that mean? Begin to think through that and begin to parallel that to what we're seeing in our culture today. He's revealing hidden sins, hidden intentions, the things that we never imagined would be broadcast on the nightly, daily, morning, evening, afternoon news are being broadcasted. And I believe in part it's because God is revealing the things that have been hidden. Why? Not just so he can go, and see how evil you are. No, so that the men and women in this culture and in the nations will cry out for the desire of the nations. It's who he is. It's what he's doing. Letter F in the final point. The Holy Spirit speaks and is speaking currently and revealing the judgments of God for the purpose of us understanding who Jesus is in this hour. John 16, verse 8. I'm going to have Rob and Kelly come on up. In your notes there, the last verse, as we get ready to pray. John 16, verse 8. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, When I give you the gift of Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. He will reveal righteousness, and he will, you reading it? He will release judgments. Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments that are to come. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close. I told you it was a heavy message. I'm going to pray for us tonight, and then Rob and Kelly are going to close us in a song, and then I'm going to come back, and I have some really important announcements to make before we're dismissed. So if you would just worship with us just for a minute, and stay with us, and I'll have a couple of announcements before we leave, some really important things that are happening in the coming weeks, and I want to make sure you're aware and you're actually participating with these things. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the power of your word. Father, we thank you that you are speaking to us, and I ask that you take my weak words and you'd cause the seeds of eternity to be planted and reproduced in us. Father, I ask that in this hour you prepare us to welcome your son, Jesus, this bridegroom, this king, this judge. Jesus, we receive you in this hour. We receive you in this hour. We ask that you prepare the hearts of men and women in this hour as well. We ask for many to come to salvation. As you shake all that can be shaken, as you test as you try, as you reveal the fault lines, God, we ask for great salvation, great awakening in America to come. Heal this land by healing our hearts. Heal this nation, we ask, oh God. Come, Holy Spirit, touch this land. Speak loudly, speak clearly, and reveal your Son. We thank you for it, God. Touch your people this week. Make us a sign and a wonder. Put confidence in our hearts to stand on truth, to say what you're saying, to do what you're doing, and to love many into your heart. We thank you for it, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Just worship with us for a couple of minutes. Thank you, Robin Kelly.
Oh, yes. Oh, he's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chain. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Oh, so open up the gate. So open up the gate. Make way before the King of Kings, the God who comes to save. He's the God who comes to save. He's here to set the captives free. Oh, who could stop the Lord Almighty? Yes, our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him. So who could stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who could stop the Lord Almighty? Yes, who could stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who could stop the Lord? Absolutely no one. Who could stop the Lord Almighty? Yes, who could stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who could stop the Lord Almighty? And who could stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow. Let's sing that again. Our God, oh yes, our God is the Lion of Judah, and he's roaring in power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every, oh, we need to sing that one more time. Our God, oh yes, our God is the Lion And he's roaring in power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. And every knee will bow before him. Oh, every knee will bow before you, Lord.
If you're cutting online, that's fine. That's fine. We're just transitioning the online stream. So he's got like 12 things happening at the same time. So if you guys just hold tight, I just have a couple quick announcements. Actually, three. So as you know, thank you for bringing the mic up. As you guys know, you can sit down. I love you guys. As you guys know, thank you for joining us in the fast, a 30-day fast. If you haven't jumped in, I know Mei Ling had mentioned earlier, we just invite you. We actually began making this call for all of us to join one way, shape, or form between you and the Lord, however that looks. Nobody's going to show up and make sure you're not or you are eating whatever that looks like, or you're not, you know, on social media and you checked your email and we saw you, and so nobody's checking on you. Say, ooh, you liked that, you know, that link or whatever. So, but we're asking all total involvement as best as you can, in the grace of the Lord. But this month is a critical time for us as a community as we join with the greater body of Christ in our nation. And again, the focus of this fast is that God would bring healing, restoration in our nation, that he would help orchestrate his purposes in this hour. And that God would begin to turn back the tide of the destructive forces, the demonic forces that are being played out in our nation. And a couple things that I wanted to mention. Selly, if you would just stand real quickly. Everybody turn around. You see Selly back here. She's going to be leading. We're going to be participating with her. She's helping to lead another outreach coming up September 19th. So Without Walls Outreach, whatever you want to call it, that's the term that the Lord has given her a number of months ago. So we're going to be participating with her to lead an outreach in Homestead. Samantha Estrada is also going to be co-laboring with that. But I'm saying that to say we're all going to be participating with you for those that can. But September 19th, that's a Saturday. I'm not sure exactly on the times, but basically, the goal is to feed and to preach the word of the Lord in some practical ways in some needy areas in Homestead. So she's working through all the details of that and the scheduling of that. But if you would like to participate with us on that Saturday, we would love to have you come out. We're going to do that as safely as we know to do. We're going to have plenty of hand sanitizer and face masks, face coverings and all that. And we have some individuals that cook food on a regular basis on a mass scale, and they'll be helping to do that. So please see Selly as well as Samantha. But September 19th, is that right? September 19th, basically midday, we'll be doing an outreach. Lunch, it'll be a lunchtime outreach. So we're going to be helping to put some materials in people's hands. So we're excited about doing it. I want to thank you ladies for helping to continue to lead the charge to love God in practical ways as we love our neighbors. So thank you, Sully. Second thing I want to mention, and these dates will be rolling out to you this week in email form as well, but Sunday, September 19th, so that's three Sundays away, we're actually going to have a solemn assembly. So we're going to, what is that? 20th. Yeah, 20th. So September 20th, I said something else. Okay, I don't even know what I said. September 20th, Sunday, our service will be worship and prayer, and so we want to make sure that you're here for that Sunday. For those that have been waiting to see when you're going to re-engage service, that would be a great Sunday if you haven't yet. That'd be a great Sunday for us to be together as a spiritual family, praying for our nation, praying for the elections, praying for our country, praying for the cities in our nation. And then last but not least, a really important date. This is towards the end of the fast, but September 26th is the hosting of the Return DC. And so there's actually some in our community that are going to be driving or flying up to participate in the Mall of DC. And it's an all-day solemn assembly, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. But we're going to be hosting and televising it here on the screen and participating with them. So those that are interested in joining, we're going to be streaming it here, participating with them. And so here, September 26th, that's another really important date. And again, the purpose is for the body of Christ to be coming together in prayer and fasting for our nation. So those are the three dates I'm reminding you about. So what are those dates again? 19th, 20th, same weekend, and then the 26th. And we'll email those out. I'm just picking on you guys. We'll email those out this week so you have all those in your inbox. So we're officially done. I want to thank Rob and Kelly. Please make sure you give them a God bless you and high five and love on them. You guys are extended family for us. We love you guys so much. And so anyways, thank you. You guys have a great weekend. Be safe tomorrow as you hopefully enjoy a day off. God bless you. We're good online. You cut it?